This message I've preached, I believe, 2 times, different ways in different places. But some of you have seen this as recently as New Year's Eve in 2007. It's a sermon that I think is good to go back and review regularly. And I just want to encourage you from the book of Hebrews. I put the text on the side because we refer all the way through it. And so I want to encourage you to, if you want to, you can underline or mark stuff. If it's too small, you still might want to open up to Hebrews 3, and I want to encourage you to turn there so that you can have your Bible open, just in case you want to look at a marginal reference or to reference something there. And we'll probably just be in Hebrews this morning. But this, the sermon is entitled, How to Stay Off the Spiritual Casualty List. How to Stay Off the Spiritual Casualty List. And there's a lot here to grab a hold of. There's 12 precautions. So we won't spend a whole lot of time on any of them, obviously. But I'm going to read starting with verse 12 all the way through to the end of chapter 16. So if you would follow along, I'll just read out loud. You can follow along. I'm going to wet my whistle here first. But it starts in chapter 3, verse 12. And some of these verses will be very familiar to you. And others, you'll get to see the context of where these familiar verses land. Starting with verse 12 in chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Pretty amazing words here. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's again ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be encouraged by your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to stay off the spiritual casualty list. 12 precautions, and we're going to run through these rather quickly. But number one, precaution number one, admit that you could become a spiritual casualty. Admit that you could become a spiritual casualty. As I pondered my Bible reading, I mentioned Wednesday that I'm working on an article to write about the absolute necessity of daily Bible reading and reading through the Bible. And one of the things that will bring to your attention over and over again is how easily it is for people to depart from walking with God. People from every layer of society, if you will, kings and peasants and brilliant people. I think of Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who was probably at one point also the most wicked man in the world, because he used his wisdom for vice, ultimately. But notice here in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, beware, brethren. And notice beware, that kind of sets the tone for our precautions for today. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And notice, in departing from the living God. Folks, I believe it's possible for people to bail out on God. And I believe it happens all the time. I believe that people embrace the world. We mentioned on Wednesday the idea that people, in Luke 8, bail out on God because times get tough. Persecution comes. They aren't deep-rooted enough to be able to handle it. And so they bail out on God. And then also in Luke 8, it talks about people, they're growing, they believe, but then they become unfruitful because the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them so that they become unfruitful. And the first step or precaution that we must take is to realize the danger that exists. We can depart. How many would have ever thought that David would commit adultery? How many would have ever considered that even Saul would have departed from God? How many would have considered that Demas, having loved this present world, would depart from God and depart from Paul? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, bring Mark, he's profitable, but he says, only Luke is with me. Everyone else had departed when times got tough. But the idea that there's constant departure, the Bible in 2 Timothy 4 again, it talks about people will have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers and be led astray. They'll embrace the world's philosophies, the world's teachings. Colossians 2, there's a warning that we're to reject the philosophies of this world and science, falsely so called. Admit that you can become a spiritual casualty. You can. Today you might be fire hot for the Lord, and tomorrow you may be tempted and yield to that. You must understand that possibility so that you can protect yourself. It's kind of like the seatbelt idea. Anyone put a seatbelt on hoping to get into an accident? Anyone here? Absolutely not. you put a seatbelt on. Why? Because they fine you if you don't, right? But no, you put a seatbelt on because you might, and you want to be safe. You don't want to be a casualty. Admit that you could become a spiritual casualty. You can become a spiritual casualty. And God warns us of that. God admonishes us to beware. Number two, this is also in verse 12, perform a heart checkup. Notice here it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Where does all departing start? It starts in our hearts. Jesus said when the Pharisees were accusing him, it said it's not what comes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. He says, for that's where all of that stuff comes from. We need to do a heart checkup. Folks, it's possible to develop an evil heart. And that's yet another reason to be in the Word every day. Being in the Word calibrates your heart with the holiness of God, with the righteousness of God, with the truth of God. And it keeps bringing you back center. In our Nuts and Bolts of Salvation series, we said that we are sinners for three reasons. One is it's our sinful actions. We all commit things that we are not supposed to, or we do not do things that we should, and therefore we're sinners. We also inherit guilt. It's spelled S-I-N, by the way. Sinful acts, inherited guilt. We receive that from our parents, who received it from their parents and all the way down from Adam. Adam sinned and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But the third one is the one that we can do something about, but we have a negative bent. We have a sinful nature. And folks, have you ever driven a car, those of you that are old enough to drive yet, and had a low tire in the front, and it constantly wants to pull, or maybe a bad brake or something, and it constantly wants to pull you off the road? You ever had one of those? You have to constantly drive, pulling yourself back to center. That is our sin nature. If you do not take corrective action, if you're not in the Word of God continually, if you're not meditating and memorizing, you will be pulled off course. What do you have to do to end up in sin? Nothing. That's what happens. You will develop an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. We have to do a heart checkup, and that's an ongoing thing. That's what Hebrews, 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it's there. It's able to discern our thoughts and intentions, which seems to imply that we cannot apart from the Word of God. So perform a heart checkup. Folks, it starts in the heart. What are we pondering? What are we thinking about? What are we allowing ourselves to be angry over or bitter about? Perform a heart checkup. Remember, Hebrews, where is it elsewhere? Is it Hebrews 13 where it says the evil root of bitterness whereby many are defiled? It warns against that in chapter 13. So precaution number two, perform a heart checkup. Precaution number three, make encouragement from others easy to get. Make encouragement from others easy to get. Notice what verse 13 says. Beware, verse 12. And how do you counter in part an evil heart of unbelief? But exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Make encouragement from others easy to get. If you want to keep from becoming a spiritual casualty, you need to be encouraged by others. And the Bible says, we're going to talk about it in point number four too, but the Bible says that it should be a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing, and we need to make that easy. We need to be assembling. Every time we assemble, we need to be together, and part of that assembling together is to encourage one another. Right? Everyone's heard Hebrews 10:24, and do not forsake... No, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. What's the opposite of forsaking the assembly? Assembling together. You would think it would be attending, wouldn't you? Not forsaking, but attending. But what does Hebrews 10:25 say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but what? Notice in Hebrews 10:25, it's exhorting one another. The concept of gathering together expects and requires us to encourage one another. That is the body philosophy. That's why over the years, and I learned this earlier on as I started studying the Word, going to church is not the purpose. You don't go to church. And I probably say that some, but not nearly as much as I used to. You assemble with the believers. The church is the believers, yes? Is that true? So you're not going to a building anytime. That just happens to be where the believers are. So your commitment is not to a service. Your commitment is to a people. Why? Because they need you and you need them, and you need to make it easy to be encouraged so you do not become a spiritual casualty. Let's jump to point four because these overlap somewhat. Ask others to watch your blind side. Ask others to watch your blind side. Okay? It says here, lest any of you be hardened through the what of sin. What does it say there? The deceitfulness of sin. What does that seem to imply? That maybe you don't even know that this hardening is happening. Fair? If it's deceitful, you don't even know it. Think of it as I enjoyed reading about wilderness survival when I was in elementary school. Long before there was this big interest in it in our day, in just recent days, there's shows of surviving, you know, on television and stuff now. But long ago, I think I read the book, help me, hon. What was that? My Side of the Mountain. Remember that story? I never got to see the movie. They wrecked it, I think, probably anyway. But My Side of the Mountain. This guy runs away to his grandfather's land and lives in a tree. And so all of a sudden, I'm going to do that. You know? So I started reading books on wilderness survival. And there was one that you make a snare, you know. You figure out where the rabbit's coming, and you pull down this sapling and you tie it and you create like a trigger mechanism so when the rabbit comes through the rabbit path, boom! The rabbit doesn't know anything about the snare. That's the deceitfulness of sin. You're on a path and you don't even know that you're on a path to destruction. Because sin lies. Sin is deceitful. Your heart lies to you. Do you think David, let's go back to David again, was thinking, oh, I think I'll go up on the roof and commit adultery? No. I guarantee you David wasn't thinking that. It just led to that. Oh, this is okay. He's when kings are supposed to be out to battle, I'm going to take life easy. Beware of an easy life. Okay, in the sense of, you know, lots of free time. Pursue godly things to keep you occupied with doing what God wants you to accomplish. But David's goes up on the roof and he's ensnared by his own lust at that point. Okay? And I think maybe he kind of knew that things happen like that. Bathsheba bathing on a roof. Well, he's not stupid. He knows the customs of the day or whatever. So maybe he thought, well, I can do this. I can toy with this pornography or whatever. And bingo, he's an adulterer and ultimately a murderer because of it. Okay? Sin deceives us, and therefore we don't even know. That's why we need other people. We absolutely need other people. Now, they don't know this, but Josh and Stephen, come up here. This is a foxhole of sorts now, okay? I want you to kneel down like this. You're a soldier, and you're shooting here, okay? So you're here. Stephen, you're on the other side, okay? Now, this isn't quite the foxhole, but I'm just letting you know. You can get up closer, okay? In a foxhole, you would have Josh here. There's a hole here, and you have a berm right here, okay, on the side to protect side fire. And then you have a berm across the front that you've built up, a protection, so people can't shoot in. And then you have an angle to shoot from. Okay? Got that? So Stephen's shooting only this way. You can shoot only this way. Let's get two more guys. I need another foxhole, though. Okay. All right. Thomas and Nathan, can you come up here? You kneel down there, and you kneel down here, okay? Now, you guys can only shoot that way, okay? All right? Now, notice this. Josh can't see them. Got it? He's got a berm here. He can only shoot out this way. They can only see out at their angle. Got it? They can't see ahead. Now, notice this. This is called crossfire in the military. Someone comes up. Josh is shooting at an angle. Nathan can only see Lynn over here. Can you see Lynn? Okay. Don't shoot him for real, but get a bead on him just in case. He looks a little shady. Okay? Josh can only see over here, okay? Now, when I walk up, I'm an enemy soldier, okay? They can't see me. Okay? I'm walking in front of them. They can't see me. Nathan can see who? Lynn, shady Lynn, and Thomas is looking over here, okay? I'm walking up. Josh is shooting at an angle. What happens when I'm coming up? Who is he covering? Josh is shooting this way, so he's actually protecting the guys next to him, and actually, as you go groups over, he's firing farther out. I'm getting in a zone, I'm sure, with my microphone. But he's firing farther out and actually protecting guys in front of him over here. Farther over. So, Josh, you're scaring me because you're looking at the wrong... Face this way. Josh, angled. Okay, there you go. So, he's... Put your gun up. Okay. Careful. Okay. So, who's protecting whom? Who are you actually protecting? Yourself or somebody else? Somebody else. You are protecting in a line of foxholes the other men in your group as far as advancing troops, because you're getting at approaching soldiers that are in front of other people's foxholes. You cannot see in front of your own. Not very easily, let's put it that way. It's a crossfire idea. That, to me, is a perfect example of what the church is about, because you and I often cannot see the things that are right in front of us that make sense to us but are deceitfulness and sinful. Okay? Thanks, guys. Thanks, soldiers. Crossfire like that, it's protective crossfire. You are protecting other people. So when I hear people say, well, I'm not coming to church today because I'm visiting something else or whatever, and again, there's times to do that. I'll give you a good example. Years ago, a guy told me, oh, we're going to just have church in our camper. So like, well, how can you have church in your camper without the church? Does that make sense? You can study the Bible in your camper. Fair? But you can't have church, because what is church? Another word for church is assembly. You can't have a house church unless other people are there with you. Does that make sense? You're not having church if it's just me, myself, and I. The church is an assembly. And what does the church do? They come together, and one of the major reasons is to encourage one another for protection. And that's why you absolutely need the local assembly. And guess what? They need you. Fair? They need your crossfire. It isn't just punching a ticket, I went somewhere and did something. You're not coming to Mass. Right? And a lot of, you know, I'm from a Baptist background. A lot of Baptists, it's like a Baptist Mass. I went to church and I go home. You're not here to go to church. You're here to be the church to other people. And the opposite of forsaking the assembly together is exhorting one another. You need other people and other people need you. The local assembly is essential. And you and I will be hardened without the benefit of that. And it isn't, we're not just talking the pulpit ministry, the preaching ministry. We're talking a one another ministry here. Ask others to watch your blind side. Folks, you don't even have to ask, though it's good, but it's good to be proactive. Say, what do you see in my life? What, from your perspective, from what you can see, what we've talked about on a weekly basis, what are some recommendations from you about my life? That's the kind of questions we need to be asking of one another. Make it easy by being around believers often in the local assembly, and then start asking questions. You know? Ask me what I read in my Bible reading. Let me, or proactively say, let me tell you something I read, and it might be helpful to you too. Start being actively involved in people's lives in that way. Ask others to watch your blind side. Why? Because we can be blindsided by sin. Number five, understand that there are no prizes for quitters. There are no prizes for quitters. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's absolutely true though. Notice verse 14, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ," and maybe in your notes, if it's not too small to read there, "if," notice that, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What two-letter word makes all the difference here? If. Yeah, so a literal translation is important. If you're, I don't know what others say, but if your Bible doesn't say that, it's missing the point. What's it saying? It's putting a condition here. Now, is it talking about salvation? Help me out here. Is salvation contingent upon your works? Yeah, there's clear teaching from the Word of God that says, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness as we have done. That's Titus 3:5. But to him who does not work but believes in him and justifies the ungodly, that's Romans 4:5, we're saved by faith, not by works. So what would this be then? It's Christian success, if you will, Christian maturity, Christian finishing, rather than becoming a casualty. Okay? Or what is it in? Is it 1 Timothy 2 where it talks about Hymenaeus suffering shipwreck? These are believers that crashed and burned in their Christian walk. That's what I believe this is talking about. There are no prizes for quitters. You can be saved, the Bible says, at the judgment seat of Christ, some will be saved, yet so is by fire, which means they'll have absolutely nothing to show for what they've done in this life. The Bible teaches that you can lose your rewards. Let me read this list here. No prizes for quitters. What happens if you give up on God? It does make a difference. Yeah, I'm saved and everything's fine. Folks, it affects all kinds of things. And let me read these at 100 miles an hour. Clock me if you desire. You lose your rewards in heaven. You miss the chance to earn rewards. By the way, the rewards in heaven are eternal rewards. They'll last forever and ever and ever. So it's not a bad way to invest your temporary life here. You set yourself up to God's punishment. You lose your joy for living. You stack the deck against your marriage if you're married. You start your kids on a course for hell. You encourage other saved people to give up too. Do you ever realize the impact that you have on other people? Some people might be walking with God because you are. And if you give up, they will too. You give unsaved people more arguments to stay away because you said you were saved and now look at the way you live. You lose the chance to make life really count. Matthew 16, who loses his life for my sake will find it, the Bible says. You are afraid to die because you have to face Jesus. You lose the chance of a full return. I'm trying to think what that is. 1 Timothy 1:18-20 is Hymenaeus and the other guy that are shipwrecked. Some reason, the way Paul wrote it is, it's like it's an over and done deal. It's like crashed and burned and there's no recovery. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It's just they're off the deep end and there's no coming back. Okay? You lose your qualification to lead in the future. You miss the chance to fully experience God in this life. You miss God's intended purpose for your life. You discover that all that sin promised was a lie and you fell for it. You miss out on God's inner peace. And I'm sure we could probably list another list of it easily double this size, if not triple. There's all kinds of things. You lose when you quit walking with God. And we need to understand that. We cannot leave our walk with God and think we gain anything. It is nothing but a list of losses of anything that matters. Understand that there are no prizes for quitters. And you might want to put above, no eternal prizes, no worthwhile prizes for those that quit, those that bail out. Do I believe you lose your salvation if you bail out on God? I don't. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not kept saved by my works. I don't lose my salvation by my works. But I can lose multitudes of things if I'm not walking with God. Things that really matter. Number 6, learn from those who've blown it. This is a precaution. Learn from those who've blown it before you do. Verses 16, 17, and 18. For who, having heard, rebelled? The writer of Hebrews is asking this. Okay, let me ask you a question here. Who that heard the word of God rebelled? They had the truth, but they didn't follow the truth. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They had direct revelation from God. They had God's leader that the Jews even to this day, Moses is the leader. They had direct miracles from God that they saw with their own eyes. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Do you think they got everything that God wanted them to have? The Israelites? Do you not believe that God would have rather have brought them into the promised land instead of allowing them all, an entire generation, to die for 40 years? That was not God's purpose and plan. They lost everything that counted on this earth because they refused to follow what God had said. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but those who did not obey? And notice the issue is obedience. Doing what God wants. Again, the point is learn from those who have blown it before you do. One of the things that I've heard more than I care to hear in my adult life is, well, I want to make my own choices. I want to make my own decisions. By the way, you have to do that anyway in reality. But folks, one of the benefits of God's design for family and churches is that you can learn from other people's mistakes so you don't have to make them too. And that's why God gave us parents. That's why God gave us church families so that we can learn the challenge of others. And by the way, that's why God gave us the Word of God. Why do you think He tells us all about Israel? 1 Corinthians 10 says that they go through five sins that's listed in 1 Corinthians 10. And He says, these things are listed for your example, for your benefit, so that you cannot be like them. God didn't tell you about Israel's disobedience so that you get them in a historical record of Israel's disobedience. He told you about Israel so you would not be like Israel. And that's His reference here. And He's saying, guess what? They had the Word of God. They had a holy man of God. The Bible says He was the meekest man that ever lived. They had the miraculous intervention of God, and they still rejected God, and God rejected them. For 40 years, He let them walk in the wilderness and waste away in the wilderness. Why? Because they refused to follow God. And by the way, how many choices did they get to follow God? One. They sent in 12 spies into the promised land. 12 came back. 10 said, ain't no way. We can't do this. Let's go back to Egypt. They're bigger than we are. It's a wonderful land, but it isn't worth it. They're going to crush us like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it because God said we can do it. And the Bible says the 10 discouraged the hearts of the people of God so that they would not obey Him. And by the way, that very day God struck those 10 dead. Did you know that? Read your Bible. I found that out in reading through the Bible. And the part God placed on them the responsibility of them. They discouraged the hearts of the people. And they tried to go back in. What happened? They were defeated. They said, God's not going to help anymore. Now, I'm not saying God only gives you one chance anytime, but you don't know when God's one chance is. Do you understand that? And He might let you waste 40 years of your life because you said no. Oh, He'll take care of you in the wilderness. He'll provide for your clothing and food. Remember, they're still getting manna for 40 years. I can't imagine eating the same thing every day either for 40 years, but... And their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. God took care of His people that were rebellious for 40 years until the whole generation died. But He said no, and He meant no. Because they had seen everything from the 10 plagues of Egypt to the destruction of Pharaoh's army to the provision of water and food. And now they say, huh. There might come a time when God says, you got this one chance. And instead, folks, God wants us to learn from people and say, no, you need to obey God every time, all the time. Why? Because it's worth obeying Him, and He's right, and He wins. And guess what? 40 years later, they go in and whoop the people of Palestine like they could have done 40 years earlier. God had no problem conquering the land. It was the people's hearts again, their evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Learn from those who've blown it before you do. Why have to learn from a person? Why be the person walking in the wilderness on year 25 and saying, I should have followed God. Please do not be. be like me? Why not learn from those people that God has placed in the Word of God so we don't have to be like them? Right? Isn't that kind of scary? Because I don't want to be the person in the wilderness walking, you know, whatever year and wasting all my life. And by the way, God doesn't think your life is big enough that it can't be wasted. He did a whole generation, 600,000, 800,000 people, maybe it was 1 million people died in the wilderness. Anyone 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. And we think that's a waste. Yeah, God thinks it's a waste too, but it's a waste that they initiated on their own. They gave the excuse that we don't want to go in because of our children. They said, "Oh, that's okay. I'll take care of your children while you die in the wilderness. And then your children will go in and take the land." Learn from those who've blown it before you do. Folks, let's pursue God and walk with Him. Number 7. Take both necessary truth steps. Take both necessary truth steps. You have to learn the truth and live the truth. What do a lot of people do? They learn the truth. Oh, I know this. Oh, I know that. What good does it do anyone? It doesn't do them any good unless they do the truth. You have to learn the truth and live the truth. The Israelites learned the truth but did not live the truth. Let me read verses 1 through 6 again. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." Why? "Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." What is faith? Another word for faith is what? Belief. It has to do with God says do this, and you say, "God, I believe what you say, therefore I will do it." Belief is tied in with obedience. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what?" Yeah, before it said they didn't believe, and now it says they didn't obey. You cannot obey unless you believe, and you are not believing unless you are obeying. Does that make sense? As far as the Christian walk goes, you can say, "Yeah, I believe that it's wrong to lie." Well, if you are lying, then you are really not believing that. You don't believe that. Because belief requires obedience. You have to take both necessary truth steps, learn it and live it. What does James 1 say? If we don't do the Word of God, we're like someone that walks up to a mirror and says, "Oh, my face is dirty," and then walks away and does nothing about it. So what profit does the Word of God have in saving our souls in that way, in sanctifying our lives, if we do nothing? We can't only be a hearer of the Word, but we also must be a doer. There's two steps. You must listen and learn it, if you will, and then you must live it. You cannot avoid washouts, wipeout in the Christian walk if you only hear the Word of God and do nothing about it. You need to take both necessary truth steps. You can't live something you haven't learned. But you can't. It doesn't do you any good to learn it without living it. The truth shall set you free. but only if you do what the truth says. Number eight. These, most people will hate these points here. Number eight, work hard and steady for Christ. In our day, they don't. The average Christian doesn't like the word work at all when it comes to Christian walk. Reading the Word of God is work. Praying is work. Serving is work. I want to have fun. I don't want to work. I want to enjoy myself. The Christian walk is a battle, it's a warfare, it's work. Those are the terms it uses in the Word of God. It never says party. Okay? It's always the other way around. It's always difficult. It's a challenge. Work hard and steady for Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There you even have the word example of disobedience. You have to work hard. You have to be diligent in that. Work hard and steady. It's an ongoing working hard. Work hard and steady for Christ. That's the Christian walk. That's the only way that you're going to stay on course for God is if you take up your cross and follow Christ. And by the way, from the last time I checked, the cross was very hard and very heavy. And by the way, you're following Christ, not choosing your own path. Work hard and steady for Christ. Number nine. This one kind of ties into number two. Allow the Bible to search your heart. Allow the Bible to search your heart. Verse 12, a verse that probably many of us, if not most of us, have heard. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And notice the last part here. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? The heart. What's the problem? Verse 12 of chapter 3, beware lest any of you, there be in any of you an evil what? Heart. How do you take steps against that? You have to be in the Word of God and let the Word of God discern your thoughts, whether they're biblical or not, and the intentions, your motives. I do not believe that you or I can even evaluate truthfully our own motives. I believe the Word of God teaches that. Our hearts are wicked. Our negative bent. We can talk ourselves into anything. David did. And he was a man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon totally took the plunge, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. Please. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The Bible seems to indicate that neither you nor I can come to God's conclusions without God's help. We cannot evaluate our own thoughts or intentions. Have I mentioned how important it is to read the Word of God? Every day, you need to be immersed in the Word of God. That was our whole series for, 8 weeks? We need to be immersed in the Word of God, to meditate on it, to memorize it, because that is what helps us to walk with God, and that's what tells us what our heart really thinks. Have you ever had thoughts, and then you go to the Word of God, and all of a sudden, your thoughts are right, they're good, and they're fair, and you go to the Word of God, and you find out, I'm wrong. And it sounded so right. I thought it out right, but God says it's not right at all. That's what the Word of God does. Or your motives. Boy, the Word of God is essential to discern your motives of what you're really trying to do and why you're trying to do it. Allow the Bible to search your heart. You need to be in the Word of God every day. The Word of God needs to be in you all day long. The Bible says we're to meditate in it day and night, and God is not using hyperbole. He's not using some kind of stretch of the imagination, we are to immerse ourselves where we're supposed to be. Our hearts to be soaking with the Word of God, and that is what leads us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is when we're making godly choices, eternal choices, wise decisions. That's when we actually enjoy and experience the truth. Number 10, remind yourself that God sees everything you do. Remind yourself that God sees everything you do. Verse 13 of chapter 4, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So where can you go to hide from God? What if the lights are turned down? Nowhere. Nowhere. If you're by yourself, are you ever by yourself? Help me out here. We are never by ourselves. God sees everything. And folks, that is intended to shake us up. That is intended as part of this warning to say, folks, God sees everything. David thought he got away with adultery. In fact, he perfectly planned the murder of Uriah the Hittite, who seemed to be one of the most noble men on earth. As you see how he responded to David, and he goes and he's fighting with the mighty men of Israel. David tells Joab, pull back. When he rises up front, let him get killed. And even when they got the report back, he got mad because it's like, why is Joab doing what he did? And he goes, oh, and by the way, Uriah the Hittite died. And it's, oh, then it must be, you know, it's fine now. It was poor strategy. It was murder. But David didn't get away with it, did he? Nathan comes knocking on his door. Says, hey, there was a guy that had a bunch of sheep, and there was this one man who had this little lamb. And the guy with a bunch of sheep had visitors over, and he went and took that little lamb and slaughtered it and ate it for food. And he says, that man must have died. Nathan said, you are that man. God saw, and nothing gets by God. Nothing gets by God. Remind yourself that God sees everything. Number 11. Develop a hang-on, no matter what, mindset. Develop a hang-on, no matter what, mindset. Folks, you have to decide that you'll never give up on God. Pastor Sean related about Daniel last week. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why? Because God was more important than his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on in that same book in Daniel chapter 4 said, no, we will not bow down. And if God kills us, we will still not bow down. Everybody else bowed down. And they made up their mind, no matter what, if God can deliver us, but if not, we will still not bow to your idol. That's the kind of stick to it no matter what God wants us to have. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, just like Jesus did. You know, he went to the cross. Hang on no matter what. It doesn't matter what comes. We're on God's side, and I just read it in Luke in my Bible reading. He says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. Fear the one that is eternally making a difference, not mankind. Develop a hang-on no matter what mindset. You have to decide, I'm not quitting no matter what. I'm not giving up no matter what. If God allows me to be killed, as Job says, though He slays me, yet will I trust in Him. Job 13:15, I believe. Number 12, ask God for the help He's offered for the asking. Ask God for the help He's offered for the asking. He's there. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, oh, by the way, I'm here and I'm willing to give you mercy. And as I understand it, mercy is not, it is holding back what you deserve. And grace is giving you something good that you don't deserve, maybe even deserve the opposite. Grace and help in time of need. God wants to help you. And He says, you come boldly to the throne of grace and I'll give you mercy and help in time of need. You just ask God for the help He's offered for the asking. He's already offered that. Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He's there to help us. How to stay off the spiritual casualty list. Is it easy? No. Discipleship is not easy. Christianity, living Christianity is not easy, but it's doable. And you can finish the race. You can finish the course. You can win the fight. And God gives us at least 12 reasons here how to stay off the spiritual casualty list, how to stay in the race, how to stay in course. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the way You blessed us, care for us. Lord, You know our hearts. We have that bent. We have a faulty, sinful mind that can reason anything out to be right when it's wrong and sinful. We have a heart that cannot rightly discern our own motives. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to be close to You and to walk with You all the days of our lives. Lord, so that we can hear Your well done, Lord, so that we can earn rewards that are eternal, Lord, so that we can encourage other people to walk with You, to make the difference, to make our lives count for eternity rather than just enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us in these indifferent days, these even growing difficult days, that we may not falter, that we may not step aside as the Israelites did and miss that close rest with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.